We're studying the book of Daniel right now, and we are in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Our focus will be in the first 19 verses. But some people would say, oh, no. The most exciting part of Daniel chapter 9 is starting in verse 20, when he gets this vision of the future and all this stuff, and you're going to explain the end times to us, aren't you? No, we're going to focus in verses 1 through 19. And there's a reason for that. Daniel chapter 9. This is God's word. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us this great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord, our God, by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Man, I like that story about Daniel in the lion's den. Wasn't that good? Yeah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fiery furnace, really cool stuff. What's this about? I mean, just listening to somebody praying, and the whole prayer is all about shame on us, shame on us. We're such bad people. I'm so sorry. This will never sell. Put this in a Christian bookstore, it will not fly off the shelves. Okay? Try and broadcast it on the radio, people change the station. Put it on TV, no matter how much you smile, they won't buy it. This is just not a happy thing. And yet, let me tell you, folks, we had better understand this. The first thing I want you to see is that Daniel was studying the scriptures. Now, he's a man in a position of great importance. He has weathered the storms through all kinds of persecution, including getting thrown in the lion's den, all the stuff he's been through. But Daniel was a guy who spent time in the scriptures. And when he studied the scriptures, he studied them with the understanding that they're true, that this is God's word, and that what God says to us in the scriptures is absolutely rock solid. It's going to happen. So he says here at the beginning of chapter 9, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. The desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. He doesn't say, I think maybe what this means is, and the reason is because if you go back and you look in Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29, it's real explicit. God didn't say, I'm going to put my people into exile for a while. God told them who was going to take over and how long the exile was going to last. And the reason is because, as we said yesterday, God knows the future. It's under control. If you think that things are kind of just whirling out of control and, oh my word, when I was a kid, I used to love the book The Wind in the Willows. One of my favorite stories in The Wind in the Willows was Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. Mr. Toad got a car and went driving, and it was a wild ride. And there are times, as I've been growing up and then going through adulthood, when I felt a little like I was a passenger in Mr. Toad's car. It's just like, what in the world is going on? Life is careening out of control. Who has the wheel? Well, guess what? It's not Mr. Toad. God is sovereignly working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Amen? So we may feel like, oh, I can't believe it. Where did that come from? What's going on? Whoa! It can feel like a roller coaster. It can seem like it's all going really fast and out of control, but guess what? There's a plan. There's a design. There's a purpose. And God keeps all His promises. And so, as Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah, he saw that God had clearly said that the exile was going to last for 70 years. And as a result of that, he knew that the exile was going to last 70 years. He knew it. And so he said, well, okay, it's all going to be done pretty soon because, I mean, you know, we're nearing the end of the 70-year period. And so I guess I'll just wait around for the 70 years to be over. Is that what he did? Not at all. Studying the scriptures, he learned what God had promised. Believing what God had promised, he began to pray fervently. Now look at this. I understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So, verse 3, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Well, why would you do that? God's already said he's going to bring it to pass. What are you praying for? Don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Daniel most definitely believed in the sovereignty of God. That's why God was the one he prayed to. He didn't say, well, you know, I don't know who to ask about this. He knew exactly who's in control. So he's going to go to God. But what's he going to ask God to do? He's going to ask God to keep his promises. Well, is that because he doesn't know if God keeps his promises? No, he knows God keeps his promises. But the purpose of prayer is not to bend God to our purpose. The purpose of prayer is to get ourselves aligned with the will of God. Please understand that. So many people try and find the formula where they can manipulate God, where they can try and make God do their thing. Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, okay. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would I want to pray like that? I mean, just praying for God to do what he wants to do. I mean, what's the point? He's going to do what he wants to do. So why? Because when you pray like that, you're embracing the will of God. When you pray like that, you're recognizing that God's will is better than anything you could dream up. And so you are getting into the stream of what God is doing and finding in that context the peace that passes understanding. Because you realize that God is sovereignly in control and he's working the whole thing out and it's going to be okay. And your desire lines up now with God. You are seeking him and loving him and agreeing with him. To confess our sins is not to make God aware of them. We don't go to God and confess our sins and God says, you did what? Well, when was that? You're kidding. Well, thanks for telling me. That's not the way it is. When we confess our sins to God, we're not telling him something he doesn't know. We're simply agreeing with God about the fact that what we've done is wrong. We're getting our will lined up with his will, which is what needs to happen. And so Daniel is not trying to get God to keep his promise. He understands from the scripture that the exile is going to last for 70 years. And he begins to pray. And he begins to seek God. And I mean, he is in earnest about it. He pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. And as he did so, he confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. The people of Israel have sinned. They have been wicked and have rebelled. They have turned away from your commands and laws. They have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Did I read that right? Are you seeing that in the text? It's not what he said. Verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings. Lord, you are righteous. Verse 7. We are covered with shame. Verse 7, continuing, because of our unfaithfulness to you. Verse 8, we are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Verse 9, we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the Lord our God. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your laws and turned away, refusing to obey you. Verse 11, we have sinned against you. Verse 13, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Verse 14, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Verse 15, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. I thought Daniel was a pretty good guy. I mean, Daniel prayed three times a day, and even as a young man, he refused to eat the food from the king's table. Daniel, I thought, was very conscientious. He trusted in God, sought to obey God. What's he doing? What's he doing praying this prayer? Now, I just want to ask you, folks, when you look around at the world, don't you feel like those people are a whole lot worse than we are? And don't you feel like God needs to do something about them? You know? I mean, they are really messed up. I heard years ago somebody said, most people, when they sit in church and listen to sermons, it goes in one ear and out the elbow. You know? Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? You need to hear that. You need to listen to what he's saying. Well, I hope you're getting this. I mean, tell you, I've been wanting to try and tell you this myself, but you wouldn't listen to me. Listen to what he has to say there. You need to listen to the Word of God. We need to listen to the Word of God. We have sinned. We have rebelled. We are covered in shame. If Daniel needed to pray this way, I definitely need to pray this way. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have transgressed. I am filled with iniquity. Apart from the grace of God, I have no hope. I deserve God's wrath. Pastor, I wish you wouldn't keep hitting on that. It's just so negative. It's such a downer. I come to church to try and be built up, and you're always bringing me down. Just don't understand it. I have to go home and watch 4 episodes of Joel. He makes me feel good. And then I can come back and endure more of you. Well, hey, folks, I love to be happy and be up, but I want to be honest. And when I'm honest, I have to confess, as Daniel did, oh, I deserve God's wrath. Now, when we do that, it is not because we're trying to talk God into believing that we're humble. It's because we're doing what God commands and humbling ourselves. God does command that. And if we humble ourselves, the Lord promises He'll lift us up. But if you are desperately trying to impress God with, God, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been having my quiet time every day for at least 15 minutes each day. I saw an email. I got an email this morning, and it was 270 seconds per day that will save your marriage. 270 seconds a day. It was really a very good email. In the morning, when you first get up, spend 30 seconds. This is you men now. Understand this. 30 seconds just kind of, you know, telling your wife that you love her and that you're going to miss her. And, you know, kind of rub her shoulder. And if she's still asleep, then lower your voice and just whisper it to her. She'll still hear you. It'll plant that in there. 30 seconds telling her, I love you. I'm going to miss you today. I'll be thinking of you. Just 30 seconds before you go out of the house. And then when you first come home, 90 seconds, you look her in the eyes. Really connect, okay? And you see, if she's up, you kind of encourage her. And if she's down, you kind of sigh along with her. And you connect like that. And then sometime in the 30 minutes before you go to bed, you spend another, I think it was 30 seconds. I can't do the math now because I'm up here in front of a crowd and I couldn't do it anyway. But you spend another 30 seconds with her just... May have been another 90 seconds, I don't know. It'd be 180, and yeah, maybe so. 90 seconds. Spend 90 seconds before bedtime, gentlemen. 90 seconds, okay? and just spend that time not talking about bills or the kids or work or anything, but just kind of cuddling with her and, you know, messing with her hair and all that kind of thing, and just connecting. And if you do that, within 10 days, your marriage will be better. I thought, you know, really? You know, that's a good strategy. I like everything about that except one thing. If your wife finds out you're trying to improve your marriage in less than 300 seconds a day, that could kind of put a damper on things, you know. I thought my husband was really getting nice, and then I found out he only wanted to spend a little less than 300 seconds a day working on our relationship. Not so good. If our prayer is an attempt to manipulate God, and we're basically coming to God and saying what we think we have to say in order to get God on our side, we're out of line. I mean, that is messed up. But if we allow Scripture to set our expectations for us, and then we begin to plead with God simply to do what God has promised He will do in the confidence that He will do it, then we have the awesome privilege of watching as God does again and again exactly what He has promised. And let me tell you, folks, it's thrilling. It is absolutely thrilling. When you ask God to do what God has said, and He does, and you say, "Yes, that's my God. That's my King. That's my Lord." But a vital part of that is agreeing with God about His character and our need. Daniel not only confesses the greatness of God, but he identifies with the sinfulness of the people around him. Can you think of anyone who was himself, unlike Daniel, utterly sinless? Never sinned. I mean, Daniel was an exceptionally good man. A great man. A faithful man. But he wasn't sinless. He was still human. He was a sinner. And he's not lying here or pretending when he says, "We have sinned against you." He's telling the truth. But can you think of someone who actually was tempted in all points just as we are, yet never did sin, and yet chose to identify with us in our sinful state, and in fact took the punishment that we deserved for our sins? Jesus bore our guilt, our shame, and even when He went to the Jordan and was baptized by His cousin John said, "You should be baptizing me, not me, you." Jesus said, "No, this is to fulfill all righteousness." Because you see, He identified with us. He didn't need to repent. We did. But Jesus identified with us. And He would bear the guilt and the shame and the wrath of God for us. So Daniel here, ages before, is in a beautiful way identifying himself with His people and asking God to intervene and bring salvation for the glory of God's name. Notice the conclusion of his prayer. Verse 16, "O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord." Not for my sake. "For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Lord, this is about your glory. This is about your name. This is about your reputation. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Do you remember Moses when God was talking about wiping out the Israelites and Moses is given the opportunity to intercede on their behalf? Moses' argument with God is not, oh no, God, we're not as bad as you think. You know, these people really, I mean, I know they messed up, but they're, you know, it's not really that they're idolaters. Yes, they were. He says, God, if you wipe them out, what are all the pagans around here going to say? They know that you're the one who brought them up out of Egypt, and it's going to look like you couldn't rescue your own people. It's going to dishonor your name. Salvation is not because we deserve it. It is because God has chosen to glorify his name by saving us. On what basis, according to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, on what basis did God choose those whom he would save? He deliberately chose the nobodies. He deliberately chose the people that the world would never have picked in order to make it clear that it's all about grace. And the Apostle Paul knew that, because of all the people on the planet to be chosen as an apostle of God, Saul of Tarsus shouldn't have made the cut. I mean, he should have been on the opposite list. He was an enemy of the gospel. He was an enemy of the gospel. He spent his energy rounding up Christians for persecution. Why in the world? Why in the world would you choose to save somebody like that, God? I'm saying he ought to be destroyed. God says, no, 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 for the glory of my name. I'm not only going to forgive him, I'm going to empower him and use him as one of my key instruments in all of human history. Why do you think God saved you? Well, you didn't see me when I was a little kid. I was really cute. That's what happened. I think God just looked down and said, "Ooh, I like that boy." That's not what happened at all. Just to put things in perspective, please understand this. God chose those of us who are Christians because we were unlikely choices. That's what he says in his word. He chose us in order to make it clear that it's not about us, it's about him. So people who believe in the sovereign choice of God, the doctrines of grace, should never, ever, ever fall into some sort of pride that, yes, we are the elect. If you believe that God chooses and predestines, which his word says he does, you should also believe that he does it in order to make it clear that it's not on the basis of any merit in us. And therefore, the doctrines of grace should bring profound humility, never pride. Never pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. God didn't choose us because we were really something. God chose us because he wanted to make it clear that it's his glory, his grace, and his power, and he is worthy of worship. That's what this is about. And folks, I would submit to you that we need to follow Daniel's example. We need to study the Word of God. We need to believe everything it says, and then we need to pray like crazy. We need to plead with God to do what he's promised and then watch God work. And you know what? We need to confess not just the sins of other people, we need to confess our sins. Confess our sins and pray for mercy and pray for God to manifest His glory. And I can guarantee you something on the authority of God's Word. He'll do it. He'll do it.